I remember being in church once. I was a young, chirpy, cheeky teenager. And the man who preached in the morning gave us his text. And he came back in the night and he gave us the same text. And I had that cheeky, chirpy, instinctive thought, he's lazy. It was a different sermon. Now, if you think I'm lazy, I'm not. I'm just showing you that John 14, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," that was the text this morning, is repeated in verse 27. "Let not your heart be troubled." Most good teachers repeat themselves. When I did teaching practice, I was told, tell them what you're going to say, then say it, and then tell them what you've said. So that's where we get our 3 points from. So the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for these troubled disciples. We saw this morning that the trouble arose perhaps from an overwhelming sense of inadequacy. Judas had walked out in betrayal. Peter was going to be denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was going to leave them. He repeats that throughout this section. And they just could not grasp how they would have strength, perhaps, to go on even one day further in discipleship. We saw that that was a part of a battle. We've read this evening of the prince of darkness, the devil, the flesh. The world that they were a part of was a world that rejected their Lord and Master. And no doubt, indeed, Jesus tells them, they will be rejected. They'll be thrown out of religious establishments, synagogues, even for his name. So we are not surprised that these guys are troubled. And we saw this morning that Jesus wanted to comfort them. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to help them, encourage them. And we saw this morning that was done particularly in two ways. Jesus took them to the ground of their faith. Believe in me. Trust me. Trust God. Trust me. And we saw that that is the ground of our faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's why we need the gospel all the time, not just when we come to believe. And then we saw that Jesus pointed them to the goal of their faith. In my Father's house are many mansions. So the ground of their faith, the goal of their faith. Now, they may well have asked each other, after hearing that there is a glorious heaven, there is a wonderful goal to our faith. There is before us, as the hymn writers put it, there is Jerusalem the golden, there is a city bright. We are not wandering aimlessly in this world. We have a direction. We're marching one step nearer home. But then they might have said to themselves, well, that's all well and good, but the overwhelming thing is you're not going to be with us. You're not going to be with us. We feel like orphans. We feel bereft of care and comfort. How are we going to make it to the end? Do you ever ask that sometimes? You know, whenever I sing that lovely hymn, and I do sing it, yes, I to the end shall endure. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure you've had days and you think to yourself, I can hardly put one foot in front of another. I used to have a dear, dear Christian lady in the last church I was in Pontedilas, and she loved the hymns of a man called William Williams, who came from a little farm in Llandovery called Pantycelyn. And he talks about, I cannot take a step. And she said to me, I'm down to half. I can hardly take half a step in the right direction. So what help does Jesus promise these disciples? Now, I am not going to look at verses 15 to 31 in a detailed way. What I've done is to look at the great theme of verses 15 to the end. And I want to introduce the theme in this way. I mentioned this morning the elephant in the room. You know, you go in and there's something wrong. There's a cloud. There's darkness. There's difficulty. There's doubt. There is trouble. and there is fear and there is anxiety. And then I want to ask, well, in this way, how many people are in this room? Well, there's 11, there were 12 disciples, now we're down to 11 disciples. But then we know that Jesus is in the room. But Jesus tells us that God is in the room, the upper room that they were in. And then we are told there is someone called the Holy Spirit in the room. Oh, so these 11 disciples have how many gods? They have one God, but this God appears, and this God who is comforting them, and this God who will lead them and be with them, is three. We just sang, that's very mysterious, isn't it? There is one God, but three persons. And there is no illustration that I could give you this evening that will help you fully understand that. But here in this section, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is more than mentioned. Rather, Jesus says, I will be with you, my Father will be with you, and the Spirit will be with you. So Jesus is saying, to quote one commentator, there is a unity of three persons in synchronized harmony that are committed to your care and your keeping. Well, that's not an easy sentence, so here it is again. There are three persons in synchronized harmony. The integration, the triunity of three persons committed to your care and your keeping. Now, the summary of the whole message is this, that you do not go into next week, or actually this week, we began the week, haven't we? This is the first day of the week. You are not going into this week alone. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples. This was one of the most momentous weeks they'd ever face. Indeed, we can say it one of the most momentous weeks that Jesus was ever to face. It was the most momentous week in the plan and the history of salvation. This was the week, this was the moment that Jesus was going to accomplish and fully accomplish salvation for his people as he died on the cross, as he rose again, and then ascended back into heaven. And he's telling the disciples, one day you're going to come to heaven. But I want you to know that journey to heaven, you are not going to be left without help. And the help that Jesus promises, to summarize this section, is God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father will be with you. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father will be with you. There will be triune help. There will be triunity resources at your disposal. So we work through the passage and pick all this up. So God, the Holy Spirit, will be with you. You notice how many times Jesus says this through the passage. Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. And then in other parts of the chapter, verse 17, or 16, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. And here in chapter 14 and later on in chapter 16, they are promised the help of the Holy Spirit. So there are five things I want to say about the Holy Spirit from this section. Firstly, he is the promised Spirit. Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit is the promise of Jesus. But Jesus himself is promising the Holy Spirit according to the promises given in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, for example, 36, and then in Joel chapter 2, we are told that there is going to be a messianic age, the age of Jesus, the age of the Messiah, the age of God's anointed Son. And God's anointed Son is going to anoint his believers, and they will be anointed with the power, the strength, the ability of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not talking about a force. He's not talking like something in the church like the electricity or the light that we see. He is talking about a person. You will have another person. Now, he doesn't mean another person not like me. He actually uses a phrase here, I will give you another helper just like me. The other helper will share many of the characteristics. He will share much of the personality. He will share much of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the same kind. I will give you the Holy Spirit. He's promised. And that is the wonderful thing about the whole of the Bible. We move on these two kind of pillars. We move on the promise and the fulfillment. And the promise and the fulfillment tell us God is faithful. God has kept his promises. And here in John 14, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. And when we come to later on, even at the end of this gospel, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of Acts, he baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus keeps his promises. Jesus keeps his promises. It's the promised Holy Spirit. Then secondly, there is a particular title. There is a particular, if I may use this phrase only to help you understand, a job description given to the Holy Spirit. He is, in the version I have here, called the Helper. So we have help, basic. But the other, perhaps fuller translations would be, he is the Counselor. Now, don't quite think of marriage counsel, although there is nothing wrong with that kind of counsel. Jesus himself here is giving counsel. But the particular word used in the original, so I'm told, think more the court of justice. Think more of the advocate, the one who will speak on your behalf. Here were these guys, their knees were knocking, their hands were trembling, they were troubled. And when you are troubled, you can sometimes hardly string a sentence together. When you are troubled, you can hardly think logically. When you are troubled, you are sometimes so overwhelmed, it affects your mind, it affects your body, it affects lips, it affects the lot. Who is going to speak? How are we going to speak? How are we going to witness? This is one of the great questions these disciples asked time and again. And how are we going to get from A to B to C to D? How do we get to Jerusalem? How do we get to Judea? How do we get to Samaria? And who on earth knows where the ends of the earth are? And how do we get there? What kind of counsel? What kind of guidance? The counselor, the advocate, is the guide. He is the one that will lead. He is the one that will direct. Now think of the immensity of this. Here were the men who were going to, well, they'd already been delegated official apostolic status. They were disciples, but they were apostles. And the baton of the witness of the church was being put firmly into their hands by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hand that received the baton, they were very trembly hands at this particular time. How will we be strengthened? How will we be energized? Jesus is saying here, there will be help. There will be Holy Spirit help. The Holy Spirit, if you read the first book of Genesis, that hovered over the formless void of darkness, the Holy Spirit that was an agent in creation and brought shape and brought everything into being by the word of God, the Spirit that sustains the whole universe and creation of God, the Spirit that inspired the prophets, the Spirit that was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ in his own public ministry as it began, the Spirit that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ every step of his earthly journey, the Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit that for 2,000 years has sustained the witness of the church worldwide, the Spirit that is today increasing the kingdom of God throughout the world. He's going to be my helper. He's going to help me. I need help. I cannot make it. I cannot do it. There will be a counselor. There will be an advocate. He will come alongside me. I remember my first visit to Tredegar. I was looking for a particular house in Tredegar that had a man living in it called Bruce Powell. And I'd gone there by bus. I got off the bus in Castle Street, just outside the church. I didn't live there. And I was totally lost. I say to this young guy, I said, I wonder if you could help me. This is the address. I'm looking for this man. Oh, Mr. Powell, he said. I know Mr. Powell, he said. It's down by there, round by there, up by there, in one of those valleys, you know, down by there, up by there, round by there, and there it'll be there, right there. Well, I was more lost. He said, oh, my car's around the corner, he said. What if I take you? Well, that's all you want, isn't it? You've got a Tredegar-born, bred guide. And he took me down by there, up by there, round by there, and just by there. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to take me. He's going to help me. How am I going to make it? Well, the guide, the counselor, the leader, the director, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the promised gift. He's the counselor, the helper. Thirdly, we see here, it seems more than once, isn't it? He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. You remember we saw this morning, 14:6, I am the truth. So the Holy Spirit shares the characteristic. He shares the truth that is in Christ. He's the Spirit of truth. These disciples were already in a confused state. How do we understand? What is the truth? How much of the truth? Who's going to confirm this is true and this is false? These guys are living in a world of myth and fantasy and fable. That was the Greek-Roman world. There was a story and an idea for everything. How do we know this is true? Who is it that authenticates the truth? Who is it that is going to preserve the truth as it is in Jesus Christ? These men are not going to be able to do that on their own, are they? But they're told here, there is a Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You know the truth that is in Jesus. You know the truth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convince you of the truth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to seal the truth in your life and in your mind. We read, don't we, in this passage that he is the one that will reveal. He is the one that will show. Jim Packer puts it in this way. He will put the spotlight on Jesus. You see, we can forget Jesus. We can forget the truth is in Christ. And we go off on arguments and philosophical arguments and abstract thinking. No, the truth is in Christ. It's in a person. And the work of the Holy Spirit will be to bring us to see and to keep looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, truth incarnate. He's the Spirit of truth. Then, fourthly, notice, he's the teacher, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Now, this is pretty vital for these men because I've just mentioned they're the apostles and the work of the gospel and the preservation of the gospel and the work of perpetuating the gospel throughout the world has been given to these men. How will the word be protected? How will the word be preserved? And then how will we understand that word? Here we are told we have a teacher. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that's the syllabus. But he's the teacher. And he'll take you to different parts of the syllabus at different times in your life. And he will teach you. He will particularly, for these men, which was quite vital, he will bring to remembrance. How did they remember all this? How did they remember what Jesus said? How did they remember what Jesus said in Cana of Galilee and by the seashore? How did they remember what he said in Capernaum? How did they remember what he said from the cross? How did they remember what he said and what is reported that he said to Mary at the graveside? Well, there is a Holy Spirit, and Jesus says he'll be at work, and he will bring to remembrance, and he will keep in remembrance. Now, this is a fascinating point, because think of 2,000 years of church history, and I'm just sometimes, I don't know whether you were like me, This year, for example, we are celebrating 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. I went to a theological department, a biblical studies department in North Wales, and we were not taught the truth. And you think, how did I get through those 3 years? And then you think of all others that went through that course, and some of them weren't even believers, and we had churches, and churches have closed. The Bible has been attacked. The Bible has been undermined. There's somebody perpetuating the lie that this is all a delusion. So how does it all keep going? How are we still here? Where would we be if Jesus had not kept this promise? There has been among us a spirit of truth, and that spirit of truth has preserved and protected the word. And that spirit of truth has raised up teachers and preachers and evangelists. And we have a word, and we have churches left, less than there used to be perhaps. But it's not nothing, it's something, because Jesus has kept his word. There is a teacher. So we've seen the promised gift, the counselor, the spirit of truth, the teacher. And then we are told in verses 17 and 8 that the Holy Spirit is the divine indweller. Look at verse 17. This is not all going to be abstract and far away. The spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And he dwells with you now. He's with you. He's in this room, says Jesus. And they must be thinking, oh yeah, but you're going back to heaven. And when you go back to heaven, I suppose you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. No, he says, he will be in you. The Spirit of God is going to dwell, is going to take up residence, is going to make his home in the hearts of these disciples. I'm sure they felt so unworthy. I remember trying to encourage my son once to tidy his room. It was a mess. And I said, look, I don't think your mother should see this mess. Oh, well, she's used to it now. He said. I said, well, I don't want to see it. Well, I'll have a go. And then I threatened him. I said, I'm going to send the elders of the church. I'm going to call them all, and they're going to come into your room. And he said, oh, for a minute, that did. I was taken aback by that thought. You know, the elders of the church coming into my room and seeing all this mess. Isn't this amazing? God says, I'm going to come into your heart. I'm going to come into your life. The Holy Spirit, notice the Holy Spirit, holiness personified in the Spirit, is coming into my life. These disciples must have been overwhelmed. And yet Jesus says, it's true. He's coming. And he's coming to dwell. He's coming to live. He's coming to take up residence. And of course, that is the great encouragement, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you by my Spirit. I will come. You will not be left bereft of comfort, help, strength, correction when it's needed, rebuke. Everything will be given to you as my Spirit takes up residence in your heart. We cannot, and we should not, take a step without reminding ourselves we are not orphans. We are those, if these words are true, that have the comfort, strength, and help of the Holy Spirit. But there's more. Jesus says, through my Spirit and by my Spirit, that is how I am going to continue to be with you too. And so Jesus says, it'll be the Holy Spirit, but it'll be me. I'm not leaving you. I'm going back physically to heaven, but by my Spirit, I will be with you. And I'll be with you, particularly in five ways. Number one, verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And here's the first one, because I live, you will live also. Jesus is the life giver. These disciples knew the truth that Paul teaches and that Jesus himself taught, that our greatest problem is sin, and because of sin we are dead in trespasses and sin. How were these disciples made alive to Christ? How did these disciples come into a relationship with Christ? How did these disciples come to believe? How did they come to live with Jesus Christ at the center of their lives? Well, Jesus did it all. And he is telling them, you will live, and it's a continuous tense. You will always live. You will never die. You will live. Because I live. there's a little prophetic word here, isn't there? He's going to die. He's already told them. I am going to die. But he's already told them too, on the third day I will be raised to life. And he is telling them here that you will share in the benefit of my resurrection life. There will be an Easter Sunday of the soul, as one commentator puts it. All the time for a Christian. I mean, Sunday is a great day, isn't it? I hope you think that. Sunday is a great day because psychologically it helps. We're beginning the week. And we began the week by reminding ourselves Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that is not just an abstract truth, that is a reality. Nothing can change that. Jesus rose again from the dead. And he conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered sin, he conquered the devil. The victory of Jesus Christ, he is saying here, is yours too. I live. Death could not hold me. And I am sharing the energy, the power, the grace of my life with you. You will never be disconnected from me. You will be joined to me. Which takes us to the second point here. He's the spiritual life giver. He's the spiritual joiner. How do I have the life of Jesus? Well, look at verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father. You will know and recognize, perhaps in a way you never understood before, that God the Father and God the Son are one. They are joined in mysterious but definite unity with each other. That is breathtaking. But I suppose for us the next bit is even more breathtaking. And you in me, you're going to be joined to me. You're going to be united to me. And I in you. It's kind of language of marriage, isn't it? The two will become one. There is going to be a uniting. There is going to be an indivisible connection between myself and yourself. Now, you can sing then, and you can believe it more than just the slogan of a football chant. You'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. It's impossible. You're going to be joined. You're going to be... One commentator says, we can use the word, Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ. I was once a slave of sin. I was bound to sin, and as the hymn puts it, nature's night. But now I'm joined by chains of grace. I'm joined to Jesus. I'm united to him, the life giver, the spiritual joiner. And then verse 21, there will be a perpetual presence of Christ. Verse 21. One, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. In this wonderful word, I will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself. Again, this isn't just a truth, but this is an experiential truth. In your experience, I will manifest myself. I will show myself. I will make my presence real. Do you know, because sometimes we've never had those moments, we never seek those moments. But if you've had those moments, you will always seek those moments. Be near me, Lord Jesus. Be with me. Oh, that I might know and feel that you are near. Some of our hymns. We want him to be near. Richard Wurmbrand is a name that many of you may not know of, but Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania. He was in prison during the Ceausescu years, and he was tortured. I heard him as a student. He came to speak in Aberystwyth, in what was then the Great Hall in Aberystwyth, and some of us were taken to meet him at the end of the meeting. And he actually preached from this chapter, I Will Not Leave You as Orphans, and his testimony was this. I was in the prison, and my company most Sunday morning were not the congregation, because I was in prison, and so were some of them, but he said it was rats. I had company. I had a little congregation of rats, and they'd be there. And I think to myself, it's the Lord's Day. So he said, I didn't have an organ, I didn't have an instrument, and if you know the Romanian churches, they have instruments and bands and kind of, I had chains, he said. I had chains. So I used the chains. I'd shake the chains and I'd start singing a psalm, and I'd start praising God. And he said, do you know, I knew more of the presence of Christ in prison than I did very often in the pulpit. In the prison, in the confinement, in the suffering. And Jesus is preparing these men here for big things, and he's saying to them, I will be with you. You'll know I'm with you. My presence will be near you. The presence of Jesus Christ. The communion that comes from that. We can commune, we can speak to him, and he speaks to us because we are his. I am his and he is mine. He's going to be, he says here, the constant companion. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says this in many places throughout the text, doesn't he? You won't be orphans. You won't be alone. My perpetual presence means my constant companionship. You know, sometimes you've got friends, sometimes you lose friends. Sometimes you have people that are close to you, and then you don't have them. They're not close anymore. Jesus is saying, I'll always be close. I'm the constant companion. You know how at the end of Matthew's Gospel, he says to them, go into all the world, and I will be with you. Constant companionship. Each day, each moment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, finally, under this section of God the Son, think of what he says in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. If we go back to the Old Testament, peace is one of the great hallmarks and the great characteristics and realities of the Messianic age. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There is one coming who is to be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. So the Old Testament is looking forward to a time when peace will be established, first and foremostly between God and his people. He will come and the wall of partition will be taken down between us and God, and he'll establish peace. You are justified by faith, and you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He's the peacemaker. He's the peace creator. We will find out in John's Gospel that that peace is established by the blood of the new covenant. That's how precious this peace is. And that's how stable this peace is. Jesus has died, never to die again. And his death has created, his death has made an established peace. And here he's promising it. And he said, it's not like the world gives you. Let not your heart be troubled. It's the peace that removes fear. It's the peace that Paul talks about, doesn't he, when he's in prison and he prays for the Philippian church. May they know the peace of God which transcends all understanding. May it guard and garrison, keep safe your heart. And Jesus is promising here a settled, secure peace in himself. A peace that has so many dimensions to it. We've already mentioned between God and us, but between us and each other. All your children will be taught, says Isaiah, by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Jesus is promised peace. So God the Holy Spirit is going to be with you with all those blessings. God the Son is going to be with you, the life giver, the spiritual joiner, perpetual presence, constant companionship, the Prince of Peace. And then says Jesus, God the Father is going to be with you. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So behind the promise of Jesus stands that great eternal love of God. You are loved by God the Father. Is there a more blessed truth? Is there a greater encouragement? Is there a greater stability? Is there a greater security? As I think of my whole person and identity, is there anything greater than this? You says Jesus, looking at these men in front of him, you've been loved by God. And that love, by very definition, is infinite and eternal and everlasting. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. You will be loved by my Father. There is more love to know. There is more love to show. There is more love to experience. There is a depth. There is a height. There is a width. There is a breadth. And Jesus is saying along the journey, this is the commitment that we are making. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, you will be loved. It's quite breathtaking, isn't it? Or think of what Jesus says of himself and the Father. He is saying in verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. So he says it again. We need to hear it more than once, don't we? And then he is saying, we will come to him and make our home with him. So the Spirit comes to make his home, but it is the Spirit that brings the Father. And it is the Spirit that brings the Son. And we have triune majesty and triune glory and triune power and triune energy and triune direction within, living in me. It is breathtaking, isn't it? If somebody were to say to you, look, you need to get your act together because next week William and Kate are moving next door. Well, I suppose you would tidy the garden, think of all those photographers arriving, you would kind of think, well, perhaps the fence looks a bit, you better get that sorted. And then you think, well, perhaps better paint the front door. William and Kate are moving in next door. This is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying we're coming not to live next door. We're coming to live in you. We're moving in. We're coming. And we're moving in. And God the Father, God the Son, the Trinity at home in me. I don't know what is the greatest wonder in John's Gospel. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. That's amazing, isn't it? He dwelt among us. But here he is saying, I'm coming to dwell within you. I'm coming to dwell within you. Now, how do we respond? Well, there are two responses throughout this whole section. If we are so loved by God the Father, God the Son, and by the Spirit, we are asked to respond in love. We are asked to respond in love. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And that, as you know, is the great question at the end of John's Gospel. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And that's the question, isn't it, for each and every one of us this evening. You've heard this message. Do you love the one who desires to live in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you love him with your mind? Do you love him with all your strength? Do you love him with all your life? Do you love him with all your affection? Do you love him? You understand you love him because he first loved you. But you are able to say, bottom line, you're able to say, my Jesus, I love you. Oh, I wish I loved you more. Oh, I wish I loved you better. Oh, I wish I loved you in a more consistent way. But bottom line, when everything is said and done, I love the God who has so loved me and sent his Son to be my Savior. And how is love expressed? Well, look at verse 21 and 23 and 24. If you love me, you will obey me. Love and obedience are tied together wonderfully in Scripture. If you understand all this, if you believe all this, Jesus is saying these commands that I am giving you, they are light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Obey me. It may have been this section that William Gadsby had in mind, oh, that my soul would love him more. And that I be nearer his heart, wanting more fellowship with him, and obey his voice and all his will esteem. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we cannot understand all these amazing things But we do believe this evening the word of Christ, the wisdom of Christ that tells us we are not alone. We do not face this week alone. We do not need to face this week alone. We do not need to live our lives in the isolation of sin and darkness, but we may come to the light of fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We may enjoy union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be safe and secure, not just for time, but forever. Lord, if there is anyone here tonight not yet believing, may this be the most glorious moment as they come to truth and life, are united to Christ by faith. O Lord, and for us who do believe, may we, Lord, plumb the depths more and more of these great realities for our blessing and your glory. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this hymn then, 58. Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one.